Thank you, Father Dan. Can you hear me? Is this, Dave, is this better? A little bit louder? That's okay? Good, thank you. And if I drift off, somebody raise your hand. It is such a privilege to be here and to spend this time with you. As Father Dan said, Maureen and I have worked together for about 15 years at Creighton. Really, our office is to help our faculty and staff understand and contribute to the mission of the university. And it's so nice to be in another ministry inspired by the Ignatian tradition. I know you've been nourished and fed by that tradition, and so we're family. We're talking about the same family of spirituality. I thought we could begin with a prayer and to use Ignatius as an inspiration for that kind of prayer, because Ignatius would invite us when we pray to begin by asking for what we desire. If I'm going to say, let's have lunch together, you might very naturally say, where? What time, and what should we talk about? And if I don't tell you where, what time, or what we talk about, the chances of that happening are small. Sometimes in our relationship with God, that's what happens. We don't get specific enough about what we want to happen in the relationship, and Ignatius invites us to get very specific. And not just, Lord, I want a relationship, or not just, Lord, I want to be closer, but to ask very specifically. So if I say, let's go to this place over on the corner and meet at 12 noon, I want to tell you about something I'm working on and I want to hear about your family, we know what we're doing during that period. So if we right now were to just take a moment and each of us on our own hearts ask the Lord what it is we're desiring, what brought us here this morning, what we're open to, what we're ready to receive, that would be a great help. And so I'm just going to suggest for just a few moments, each of us close our eyes and ask the Lord to give us what brought us here this morning. And I'll close with a prayer. Dear Lord, you love each one of us, and you've led each one of us here to be renewed, to be brought closer to you, and to prepare for this season of Advent. Give each of us what we need and desire as you look into our hearts and hear the longings we have for you. We ask you this grace in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, forever and ever. Thank you. The greatest gift of a parish mission is to have a sense that we're open to being missioned. The root of that word mission is ascending, to be sent by somebody. So, you know, many of you remember the serial on TV, Mission Impossible. It always began with that great music introduction and a little electronic recorder thing or something in which the big-time person from whatever this organization, secret organization was, gave the person a mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is. And then all of a sudden it poof at the end and disappeared. We receive our mission from the Lord, not from the world around us, not even from the attractions and things that wrestle around in our own hearts. So to come here for a parish mission is to be open and say, Lord, what are you sending us to? What is it that you're asking of us? Do you have desires? And one of the simplest things to recognize is that when we desire the same thing the Lord desires, it works. Unfortunately, the Lord is desiring for me to be more generous and more loving, and I'm desiring to be more independent and to get away with more and more. And so my desire and the Lord's desires are here and there. But when I start to desire what the Lord desires, it's easy. Everything's easy. He wants to give us more life. The biggest good news is that the Lord wants us to be happy. Some people have this sense that God wants us to go through some very difficult experience in life. And so God is a little bit of the school teacher that's got assignments for us to do. And boy, I try to get out of them whenever I can. No, the Lord loves us and wants us to be happy and has the secret for our happiness and reveals it. So this parish mission is about listening in our own hearts and together to how we might be sent by the Lord. It's also an Advent mission, and so it's a preparation for the season of Advent that begins next Sunday. And so, as Maureen said at the Masses yesterday, it's easy for us, for many of us, to end up at Christmas time and say, I don't know what happened to the 4 weeks of Advent. I mean, I certainly had a lot to get ready for, and I certainly thought about it, but the Isaiah readings and all of that stuff just tends to go by me, and I miss it. And so we're going to try to set the stage for Advent as well. The most important thing to remember is this is God's work. Maureen and I are going to try to help. But it would be a real failure for us if any of you at the end of these 2 days said, boy, those two people were great. No, that isn't really the right focus. But it'll be a real sign of the Holy Spirit working in us if any of you were to say, boy, I felt my heart was opened, stirred. Something got ignited in me. I felt a fire. That's the sign of the Spirit. The first thing we did when Father Dan invited us was to look at your parish website and to read your parish mission statement. We were moved that the first image of all is that this St. Francis Xavier Parish is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That says everything. A sense that this parish mission is not going to be the work of a strategic planning committee. This parish mission is going to be inspired, filled with the Spirit, the very breath, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit guide us, is what this parish mission statement says. Why? So that we might grow in an ever-deepening personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I love those images. It's ever-deepening, and it's personal, and it's with Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? And what does that ever-deepening personal relationship with Jesus Christ lead us to? A renewal of our baptism. Because Paul said in that powerful passage in his letter to the Romans, are you not aware? In effect, he's saying, remember. We who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death, so that, God bless you, so that if we have a likeness with Jesus in his death, we'll have a likeness with Jesus in his life. Our baptism is communion with Jesus, intimacy with Jesus. And that's why baptism leads us in such an Ignatian way to be one with Jesus. Maureen and I like to say a lot, because we've struggled with this ourselves, what is prayer? Prayer is a relationship. I remember years and years and years thinking prayer was getting the words right. Prayer was, I looked for the right prayer. And it's a little bit like going to the store and finding the right Hallmark card. I have a cousin that I see every week. She's homebound. She's lovely. She's been good to me and my family, and so I love being good to her. But for every birthday, every Thanksgiving, every anniversary, she buys me a card. She goes to the, gets somebody, drive her to the store. She buys me a card. I see some people smiling. She buys me a card, and she finds the right card. She spends forever finding the right card with the right words in it, and she underlines just about every single word. You've done that, haven't you? And it's wonderful because it comes from her. But I will say to her sometimes, Mary, you know we're going to be together on Thanksgiving. Just tell me what you want to say. And Mary feels unworthy or unable to say those beautiful words in the Hallmark card. And I think that's what happens sometimes when we get wedded to a prayer book in some way, because we want somebody's words, because we think it's words. I remember a lady coming to me one time at this parish I help out on weekends, and little tiny lady, and she came up to me, and I had to bend down to hear her, and she said, Father, you said intimacy with Jesus in your homily. I pray for an hour every morning, and I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, well, how do you pray? Well, I read the little office of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I say the rosary, and I have a book, that the missalette, that I read the readings of the day, and then I do a list of prayers for all the people I love. And I said, stay with the rosary, stay with the prayers of all the people you love, but spend about 20 minutes just talking to Jesus. And she said, about what? And I said, anything. Tell him how you're feeling. Tell him what's going on. Just talk, she said. And I said, just be with Jesus. So, you know, she walked away a little skeptical, maybe a little disappointed I didn't have the right prayer card or something. And I saw her about 2 weeks later, kind of making her way through the crowd. And she came up to me, beaming with this big smile on her face. And all she said was, thank you, I got it. You know, it's about intimacy. And that's what we're going to try to do, is go into a deeper, ever deepening. That's what we do with friends and people who've been together for a long time. It's ever deepening relationship. That's what it's about. Ignatius begins the spiritual exercises, a journey to help us, with an analogy. He was a nobleman, born in a castle to a famous family, ended up being trained at the court. Not exactly a gentleman. He fought, he caroused. But he understood, he couldn't say cardiovascular in any language, but he understood strength, stamina, and endurance. He was trained in those things. And if you wanted to grow in strength, stamina, and endurance, what do? Physical exercise helps you do that. He knew that. But the question that changed his life is when that cannonball ruined his leg, shattered his dreams, he discovered that if you're out of shape spiritually, and he lacked spiritual strength, stamina, endurance, there were spiritual exercises you could do. Way in which you could grow in the ability to be in a relationship with the Lord. But it took exercise. And so his spiritual exercises were his journal of his own spiritual experiences in a way he could share with others. I've learned some things. I like to say sometimes when Maureen and I are talking to faculty and staff, I have 3 physical exercise books on my shelf. And you know what? They don't do any good reading them. You have to do the exercises. Well, one of the first exercises Ignatius offers us in the spiritual exercises is a reflection on who we are. He says, God created us, every one of us, you and me, to praise, reverence, and serve God and be happy with him forever in heaven. That's why we're created. That's why we're here. That's the meaning, the whole story. Remember an older priest I was with for many years at a parish in Milwaukee. I just loved the man. He came to me one day and he said, you know, I just realized I've only been doing 1/3 of what I was created to do. And I said, what do you mean, Pat? And he said, I was created to praise, reverence, and serve God, and I've spent the last 65 years of my life only serving him. I hadn't gotten around to praise and reverence. What a powerful insight. That's why we were created, and to spend eternity in happiness. That's our whole purpose. And we forget it sometimes when we're going through the tough stuff of life. You know, we're facing physical struggles, chronic, critical. You know, you have to deal with people who are idiots. I don't know about your life, but there's a few in my life where you have to go through some of the challenges that discourage us, you know, take that word apart, take away our courage, discourage us. We become kind of disillusioned, you know, all the illusions are gone, everything's revealed, it sort of becomes difficult. And we forget, it's not all here, it's about the future. So he says we're created to praise, reverence, and serve God, and everything else in the world is supposed to help us do that better. And therefore, we should be at balance. And that's the key beginning part, is balance. Because the world's out of balance. Because the world doesn't act like we're here to praise, reverence, and serve God. Sometimes it's like I'm here to praise, reverence, and serve me. I want more praise. I want more me. Look at me. I want to be happy. I'm amassing things for security, happiness here. So Ignatius says, that's our purpose, and this stuff is here to help us with that purpose. So therefore, we should use everything to help us to praise, reverence, and serve God and not use everything that gets in our way. Freedom, balance. And so he begins the exercises. He was a big picture guy. And so we begin the exercise. I love being here in with Ignatius right in front of us here. I feel his inspiration. To be in our world with a view of the big picture. He starts by showing us what rebellion looks like. Rebellion from our purpose. I don't want to praise, reverence, and serve you, God. That's what the world says. And he wants us to have a sense of it. The words in Spanish are terrific because in the English translation it says, pray for an interior knowledge, which is okay. We get what that means. Spanish is nicer. Interno sentimiento, a feel for it. I want to get it. I want it to be in my bones, how the world chooses and the world's out of balance. It's in rebellion. The turning point comes with the David experience. You know, King David, he fell from grace, not different from some of our politicians or some of us. Here he is, the world's at his fingertips, and he looks over his balcony and sees the wife of one of his captains who's away at battle. And so he decides he can have her. Out of balance. Not using things to praise, reverence, and serve God. But that's what he does. She becomes pregnant. And now he's in trouble. He's caught. So he calls his captain back and says, "Oh, spend the night with your wife." The guy's such a loyal guy, he sleeps outside because he feels guilty his own men are in battle. So David realizes he's not going to get out of this easily. So he sends the guy into the front lines of battle to be killed. So he adds murder to cover up his appetite and lack of balance. So Nathan the prophet comes in to David and says, "David, there's a guy over here that's got all kinds of sheep. And you know what he did? He took a sheep from his neighbor who only had one." And David said, "Bring that guy in here. I'm going to punish him. That's terrible. He needs to be taught a lesson and knows who he is." And Nathan says, "David, that's you. That's what you did." The transforming experience of the beginning of the exercises as we look at the world out of balance is to realize that's us. You and I are often out of balance. We may not be the worst sinners in the world, but sometimes we're out of balance. We lose our focus. We take up the message of the world around us. And we find ourselves sometimes rebelling. I have my same cousin, whom I love, will sometimes, when she hears the gospel where Jesus says, "Don't judge and you won't be judged," Mary says, "Oh, he didn't mean that. He couldn't have meant that." "Why, Mary, couldn't he have meant that?" "Well, because we've been trained to judge our whole lives. I mean, isn't that what religion is? You learn what's good and then you point out who's not doing it." You know, I didn't make that up. The grace of the beginning of the exercise Ignatius offers us is to see who we are. But he doesn't do that so that we feel bad. He does it so that we feel good, because the message he wants to give us is that God loves us and is here for mercy and for healing and to restore us, because he wants to use us to build a kingdom. And the only way he can use us is if we're really grateful and we're ready. So as our exercise today to help us reflect on this message of Jesus about God's love, we're going to ask Maureen to chew and offer us a sense, a deeper sense of the scripture picture of Jesus through one scripture story.
Good morning. I just want to thank everybody. We have had the most gracious welcome from this parish. It is unbelievable. As you heard in Father Dan's introduction, Father Andy and I have been working together for 15 years at Creighton. I've also been married for 36 years to the cute guy I met at college at Creighton University, and my husband and I have two grown children. They're both in their 20s. The other thing I want to say is that this summer I had an unexpected detour in life. In April, Father Dan invited us to come down and do this Advent mission, and at the end of June, I was in the hospital and had brain surgery. I am fine now, but my hair has come back faster than my stamina, so there's a possibility I'm going to drag the chair over and sit down for the rest of my, for the last part of it. We'll see. Forgive me if I have to sit more than I normally would. I want to start today by talking about a gospel that is often called the pardon of the sinful woman. It's in all four of the gospels. A woman comes into a dinner party that Jesus is attending. She empties the entire contents of a vessel of perfume onto Jesus. In Matthew and Mark, she puts it on his head. And in Luke and John, she anoints his feet. I'm talking about Luke's version. And this is very Ignatius. Ignatius invited us to use our imaginations to read a gospel and just enter into it and see where we have a gift of imagination that God gave us. If we enter into that and picture ourselves in the story, where does it take us? Where is God drawing us? Jesus was invited by Simon the Pharisee to his house for dinner. He's reclining by the table and a woman comes in, a well-known sinful woman. She knelt behind him at the table and she took his feet and she kissed them. And she washed them by crying over them. And she dried them with her hair. I can't do that part very well right now, but if my hair were longer, I could do the drying part. Then she puts very expensive oils on his feet. Well, the eyebrows of the Pharisees kind of go up at this. And Jesus points out to his host that the host had not welcomed Jesus into his house in the traditional, proper way, and that she was doing that. Then he told the woman that her sins were forgiven. And he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's really look at Luke's gospel for a few minutes. Now there was a sinful woman in the city who learned that Jesus was at table in the house of the Pharisee. We've already set ourselves up as separate from the sinful woman. Thank God we're not sinful. Thank God we are who we are. Good people. We're righteous people. Most of us assume what is not said in the gospel, that she is an adulteress or a prostitute. If she had committed adultery, she probably would have been stoned and not walking around in public. So I don't think it was a woman like that. All Luke really tells us is that she was known as a sinner. The more shocking thing, and maybe a little more helpful for us as an image, is that this woman is just like you and me. She's a sinner. Imagine the kind of person she might have been. I think we all know people like this. She's not like the Pharisees who do every single thing right. In that small town, she might be what we describe as a witch, or something that rhymes with that. She is difficult. She is opinionated. She is unforgiving. And she is judgmental. She's vain and she's proud, and everybody knows it. She kind of puffs herself up when she talks to people. She's not very nice to people in general. She's crabby. She complains a lot. She has kids. She's married, but she's busy about many things, and she isn't a great wife and mother. She talks about her neighbors. She's really good at that, too. She knows how to get more information and trade on that, spread these stories around a little. She doesn't practice her religion particularly well. She goes to the synagogue every week. They wouldn't call her a holy person. She's really a sinner in many ways, and we can relate to her now more than if we said she was an adulterer. And if she is that kind of a sinful woman, why is she coming in and throwing herself at Jesus' feet? What happened to her that made her so grateful to Jesus, that made her want to come in and do that. I like to use my imagination and picture this, and I like to think that she heard him and she saw him. She got to know him and she believed his message. Remember, the people that were following Jesus all the time were mostly sinners, and he gave them a message of hope. The religious people were following him too, but that was mostly so they could figure out how to trap him. That wasn't the same thing. Was she there when he healed the blind man? Did she see him come in that big group of people and see Zacchaeus above in the tree? And did she see him say, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house for dinner"? And everybody in the world knew Zacchaeus was sinful. He's a tax collector. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. And here's Jesus saying, "I'm coming to your house for dinner." What kind of an impact would that have made on her? Had she heard the Sermon on the Mount? Had she heard him say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Had she, who gave money to the temple, heard Jesus say, "It is mercy I desire, not sacrifice"? Or maybe he just looked her in the eye in a crowd and met her gaze and smiled at her with love. And she's been feeling that love. She's been feeling the impact of that encounter. And it's been growing in her heart for days. And she has to do something to let him know that she heard him. So she did it in this really wordless way. She just kissed his feet. We'll go back to Luke. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, kissing them, and anointed them with the ointment. I think if we really picture this, it was probably as remarkable a scene back then as it would be today. If I were sitting at that table, I think I'd be sort of embarrassed watching this sinful woman. I mean, she's making a spectacle of herself. Here in the presence of these important Pharisees and other religious leaders, she waltzes in. She's making the scene. She's crying on his feet. She's wiping them with her hair. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of a woman this is who is touching him, that she's a sinner." I love that. "And the Pharisee said to himself." I think almost any time in the Gospels you have someone saying something to themselves and not out loud, it's probably a judgment about somebody. Maybe Jesus, maybe another sinner, but it's almost certainly words that they're afraid to say out loud in front of Jesus. Because here, he's not just judging the sinful woman, he's judging Jesus. "I thought this guy was a prophet. I thought he might be important. I wouldn't have invited him to my house. And now look who follows him here. She's a sinner and he doesn't even know this? How embarrassing, and she's ruining my dinner." What we often miss in this gospel, what I often miss, are the words, "he said to himself." I mean, Simon is thinking this. And then in the gospel it says, "Jesus said to him in reply." Simon the Pharisee had thought this to himself, but Jesus knows what he's thinking. And he says out loud in reply, and then he tells the parable. So Jesus tells a story for Simon the Pharisee and for the others around the table. Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages, the other owed 50. Neither one of them can pay, so he forgave them both. Which one is going to love him more? I think Simon might have even thought this was a trick question. He said, "The one, I suppose, whose larger debt was forgiven." Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Jesus turns and looks at the woman who is sitting and crying over his feet, wiping them down. But he's speaking to Simon, and he says, "Do you see this woman?" No, Simon had not seen this woman. He had seen a sinner, someone who didn't have a name, who had interrupted his dinner with his VIP guests and made a scene. Then Jesus pointed out what she was doing, what Simon the host had neglected: a kiss at the door, an anointing of the head with oil, something so basic to hospitality in those days, it would be like forgetting to invite them into the house, or once they come in, not offering to take your coat. It is the most basic hospitality, and he didn't get it from Simon the Pharisee. So this lowly woman came in and did that, and she did it so humbly. She sobbed over his feet. She knew what her sins were, and she understood that Jesus was someone who would accept her as a sinner and who would love her. Jesus was someone whose life was not about the rich and famous. His life was about the poor and the forgotten. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. And he looks around the room at the Pharisees. Well, they know they haven't sinned. They're arrogant, they're judgmental, they ignore the poor, and they embrace every honor and privilege that's available to them. And they don't give very much back. But they don't think of those as sins. And most of the time, neither do we. We judge other people. We wonder about their parenting skills. How could they possibly vote that way? What kind of a marriage do they really have? And it makes us feel a little bit better, just a little bit superior. I mean, we don't sin. Not really. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others at the table said to themselves, there it is again, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This sinful woman comes to Jesus, reaches out and touches him. She has overcome the fears about what this might mean for her life. And she overcame her embarrassment and touched his feet and washed them and anointed them. I don't know if I have that kind of courage. If I knew that Jesus was having dinner tonight at a very nice house in Scottsdale or in Paradise Valley, I don't think I would have the nerve to walk around in the backyard and just enter into that dinner party. Even if Jesus was right there on the patio, I wouldn't want to be embarrassed. I wouldn't want to look bad. I don't want to put myself into a place where people judge me. Unless, of course, they're going to tell me how wonderful I am. Then you can judge me. But this woman is willing to do that because her struggles are much bigger than mine. Her sin, if not bigger than mine, is certainly more public than mine. And she trusts that Jesus is going to help her. For me, and probably for most of us, We don't need Jesus in the same way, or we don't think we do. I have a great life, a wonderful husband, good kids, a really good job. My kids are off on their own. So I run my life and I pretend that I'm in charge. Too often when I go to pray, I say, you know, all's well down here, God. I'll let you know if I need you. Because I pretend that I'm in control of my life. The biggest difference between this woman and me is that she knows deep down that she needs Jesus in her life in a very real way. She's willing to drop herself at the feet of Jesus and tell Jesus that she needs his love and she needs his forgiveness. The rest of us might hold back just a little. She throws herself at his feet. She is painfully aware of how humiliating this is in front of everyone, but it's her chance to see Jesus, and she is so grateful for his tender forgiveness. And Saint Ignatius always says, grateful people are generous people. She's been forgiven many sins, and as a result, she has shown great love. Her faith has saved her. We might not really pay all that much attention to our faith. I mean, we don't miss Mass, we're involved in things at church, but do we really believe our faith is going to save us? She did. Our faith is easy in some ways. In some parts of the world, you get shot for trying to go to Mass. Here, people are more likely to look up to you if you go to Mass. And how much does our faith mean? We might be more worried about Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday than we are about Advent beginning on Sunday. Have we started our shopping list for Christmas? Well, if not, we've at least thought about it a little. But have we considered the invitation that God is offering us this Advent? We can start now. This is an Advent season that invites us in. It is God saying to each one of us, as he did to the sinful woman, let me love you. Let me forgive your sins. Let my love make a difference in your life. Advent is a time for us to allow Jesus to come in and to touch our lives and anoint our days with grace, and to hear him say to each one of us, go in peace.
So how do we pray with this story? How do we let this become part of our relationship with the Lord? During Ignatius's day, to be holy meant to leave the world, to go to a monastery, because the world was suspect, and it was really hard, difficult to have a relationship with a God in the midst of a very worldly world. But Ignatius, in his own journey, his own conversion and recovery, discovered that it was possible to be a contemplative in the very midst of activity. That you didn't have to choose between a relationship with the Lord that was reflective and interactive and real, and what I have to do every day. But it's not something that comes to us naturally. It's something we need to learn in order to find intimacy with God in all things. Maureen and I are on a personal crusade at our place. They say all the time the Ignatian value we're looking for is finding God in all things, which is a great phrase. It isn't the one Ignatius used. It's not that God's lost and we have to find God, or that we're lost and we have to find God. What we're looking for is finding intimacy with God in all things. How can I be connected? And so, what we're going to suggest between now and tomorrow morning at 11 is that we all practice finding intimacy with God as a contemplative in action in the next 24 hours. In what way? Many of us do this every day already. We're just going to suggest that we do it in a special way as part of this mission. Maureen helped me one time. We were having a discussion about this, and she recalled that she often has a song playing in the back of her head. You hear a song played over and over again, and it kind of sticks, and it's back there, and you're doing other things, and that song keeps repeating. And it made me realize I often have an argument in the back of my head. You know, I go from one meeting to another, and I'm walking from one thing to another, and it's all that stuff I wished I'd said, or I'm going to, I replay the thing over and over again. I'm still doing my job, or I'm doing stuff on the computer, but I'm thinking, I'm acting. We started to call that the background of our everyday life, that place in our consciousness that's there and able to be a background against which we do everything else. So wouldn't it be wonderful if the next 24 hours, the story that Maureen opened up for us of this sinful woman expressing her gratitude to the Lord, in contrast to Simon the Pharisee, what if we let that sit in the background of our life in the next 24 hours? Here's what we're talking about. All of us, unless we walked here, probably drove here and parked over there someplace. What if in the minute it takes to walk from church to there, we just capture practice of thinking about what it was about that story that touched me? And what if we continued that as we drove home instead of listening to somebody on talk radio? Rush Limbaugh will drive you crazy, actually, if you listen to him. Instead, listen to this story again. And what if we have to do some laundry or go to the store, waiting in line in the checkout counter? This starts to repeat. And what if we're getting dinner ready, chopping an onion, setting the table? Notice we often say, I don't have any time to pray. We're saying, I don't have any time in my life for intimacy with the Lord. But what if we started to let this stuff enter that background of my life today? This morning, I did what I often do, and Maureen and I talk about in that book about a retreat in the real world, is as soon as my feet hit the floor this morning, I have a pair of slippers there, and the first thing I said was, Lord, today my life's in your hands. Let this day be in your service, and bless everybody who comes today to the mission. It took 20 seconds. It was easy. And I did it again in the shower. And I did it again when I was putting my socks on. And I did it while I was pouring a cup of coffee. And I did it when we walked over here around the building and walked inside the church. What ends up happening when we practice this intimacy with God in the background of our daily life and let stuff sit there and interact with our daily life is it's wonderful. And it feels like I'm not alone. And not that I have to go someplace and then connect with the Lord, but I can connect with the Lord who's accompanying me throughout my day in many of the insignificant things. I work in an office. Somebody said to me, do you teach? And I said, no, I just go to meetings. Well, I have decided that the journey between one meeting and another is going to be a time of intimacy with the Lord. Rarely does anybody call me on the phone with good news. So when the phone rings, there's a little thing in my stomach. What is this going to be? So in the 10 seconds I wait for the third ring to pick up the phone, I'll take a little breath and say, "Loving Father, my life is in your hands." And it means the world. It's an act of intimacy. It's tenderness. It's surrender. It's acceptance of what I'm going to be asked to do in the next 10 seconds. Well, it's transformative, and we can practice that tonight, even tomorrow morning before coming here again. And what could fill that time is for us to say, as Maureen opened up so wonderfully, have we listened to the Lord? Have we experienced a moment of grace? Perhaps in this story alone this morning. But if we experience Jesus looking at us with love, making eye contact with us, and can we in the day ahead open ourselves to that experience? Because the grace we're looking for is not to discover we're sinners. That awareness is wonderful. Then we can get our compass straight. But the real grace is to know we're a loved sinner. Because then we'll be grateful. And he could do a lot with grateful hearts. So let's just take 3 minutes now to close our eyes or keep them open if it helps. And let's quietly, in each of our hearts, try to name the grace we're going to ask for in the next 24 hours of this retreat. We still have our responsibilities, but we're going to retreat in a way that we're going to retreat from unawareness and retreat into an intimacy with our Lord. After we listen to the story of the sinful woman and Jesus, what desire got stirred? What fire got lit? And then we'll conclude with a prayer. Lord our God, our hearts are restless until we rest in you, because you made us for this intimacy. We ask you to hear the prayers in our hearts. Give each of us the grace we desire in the days ahead. Enkindle within us the fire of your love, that we might join you in renewing the face of the earth. Bless everyone in this parish. Bless the Advent season ahead. And bless the 24 hours before us, so that we might grow in intimacy with you in a way that's personal and will benefit our families, our loved ones, this parish, and your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior forever and ever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.